The reading is taken from Ephesians 4:17-24. So I tell you this, and insist on the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity and given themselves over to sensuality, as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Thanks, Tom. Now, if you have a Bible, just keep it open there, because that's where we're looking this morning as we continue our series, Reclaiming Church. And as you can see this morning, it's Dress Properly. Makeover programs are very popular, aren't they, these days? You know, whether it's a makeover of a house or makeover of a person. One of the latest, so I'm told, I don't watch it, don't worry, is Channel 4's 10 Years Younger. I suppose I should watch it, really. It's presented by Mylene Klass, and each week two women go head-to-head with the one goal of trying to roll back the years and regain lost shape and looks, so I'm told. It's non-invasive techniques versus surgery, but who will look 10 years younger when it's all finished? Will the makeover be successful? Well, today, as you're just listening there to Tom reading, and perhaps as our title suggests, we're thinking about a sort of makeover. Paul, in these short 7 verses, talks about putting off old clothes and putting on new clothes. And he's urging the Christians here at Ephesus to dress properly. Now, his concern is not whether, of course, whether they wore jeans or skirts or shirts and ties and dresses. The concern in this chapter and this passage is not whether I wear a tie and Peter doesn't. We've had a few comments about that. No, Paul is using this language as a metaphor to urge the believers in Jesus to express that quality of life that they say they've received that demonstrates the reality of their faith in Jesus. That's where the chapter begins. If you've got it open there, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are all about the amazing truths about the call of God, God's purposes, planned in eternity, fulfilled in time through the coming of the Lord Jesus, received by these Gentile believers when they heard the good news of Jesus proclaimed. And so now Paul's concern is that they continue to express the reality of their commitment to Jesus amongst their still unbelieving friends and colleagues and in their context there in Ephesus. That's the pattern, of course. The call of God and their commitment to Jesus must result in conduct that shows they've radically changed. Call, commitment, conduct, they're all inseparably linked in the Christian faith and in Christian experience. And so, with this simple illustration of dressing and undressing, Paul urges them to put off their old former way of life, their old self, as he calls it, and to put on the new self, which they have learned about in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So, just very simply this morning, 2 thoughts. First of all, just get rid of it. Verses 17 to 19. Put off the old self. Just get rid of it. I don't know about you, but not so long ago, Kath and I decided that we ought to go through our wardrobes and our chest of drawers and get rid of all the clothes that we no longer wear. I'm sure you do this from time to time. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly they accumulate. And I suppose, as someone, incidentally, who's lived in an African country and seen the enthusiasm with which these bags of clothes are received, it's still a very good thing to do. It's very much appreciated. But When you go through your clothes and, you know, you pull out something and you look in amazement at it, and perhaps you put it up against yourself and you look in the mirror and you just have to laugh, really. Have you had that experience? Perhaps you haven't. I have. You think, how on earth did I ever wear such a monstrous shirt? Or did I actually go out wearing that jacket with those jumbo jet lapels? It's so embarrassing. And you just have to get rid of it. Now, of course, that's just a matter of fashion and taste, really, so it's not particularly important. Tastes and fashion come and go, don't they? If I'd kept the shirt, it'd probably come back in a 5 years' time. The principle, though, is the same, I think. This is what Paul is talking about in the spiritual life. Paul says to these believers in Ephesus, now listen, you've become Christians. You're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And so that old fashion, that former way of life, as you lived once amongst your non-Christian friends, it's just inappropriate now for your new identity in Jesus. And so in verse 17, he's very strong. He says, I insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, just incidentally, of course, he's not being racist when he says that, when he calls Gentiles, don't live like Gentiles. What he means, he could have easily said, is the nations. In Paul's mind, he has all peoples without the knowledge of God. For Paul, there's only two categories of people, really. And these two categories override all other natural ethnic divisions. There are those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are in Christ, and there are those who do not. So I suppose we could substitute Cardiffians or South Walians or whatever you want, people in the UK, for Gentiles. Listen, you must no longer live as the rest of South Wales lives. Now, why is that? Why should we not live like the rest of our neighbours and our fellow citizens? Is it because we think we're so much better than they are? Well, of course not. And as individuals, they're our friends. And we're to be in amongst them and loving them and serving them for Jesus' sake. But the basic fact is that, as Paul shows here, any society that does not acknowledge the truth of God's revelation of himself and of his world, and above all of his son, Jesus Christ, is sadly a society that is fundamentally at odds with their creator. They're in rebellion against his truth. And they will therefore obviously have fundamentally different values, different perspectives, different outlooks, and a fundamentally different ethical compass from the Christian. So says Paul, don't be like that. And he identifies here three reasons why we must put off the old clothes, that old way of life of the non-believing world. Here they are. First of all, he says, they are darkened in their understanding. They are darkened in their understanding. It's important, isn't it, to note where Paul begins. He begins with that inner life of the mind, our thinking. You see, how we think shapes how we act. The mind is crucial in the life of faith and in the life of Christian experience. And without this renewing of our minds by God's truth through the Holy Spirit, we are darkened in our understanding, says Paul. What does he mean? It means we're brute ignorant? No, of course not. We have a lot of understanding in the world. Many people have great understanding. We have understanding in the realm of science and of medicine. We have understanding in the realm of thought, of philosophy, of art, and so on. But ultimately what Paul is saying is we need the light of God's revelation in his world, in his word, and above all in his son, to bring true understanding to our lives. To have that true perspective on our existence. Otherwise, as Paul maintains here, our thinking and our living is finally futile. Another way to translate that word futile is the word frustration. Without the knowledge of God, you see, there's a deep frustration, a sense of futility that characterizes our lives without that faith in Jesus. There's no real meaning or purpose to our existence, and our lives remain hollow and empty at the core. They're darkened in their understanding. They don't get it. They don't know why we're here or what it's all about. And then secondly, he said they are separated from the life of God. Now, darkened in their understanding is serious, but I think this second description goes even deeper. Not only are they darkened in their understanding, but they are, really, Paul is saying, they are essentially dead. Spiritually dead. That's what it means to be separated from the life of God. Oh, we're enjoying God's gift of physical life in our mortal bodies, of course. But the frustration, the emptiness, the sense of futility, perhaps the fear, the loneliness, the dislocation that men and women can experience is because they are separated from the source of life itself, from God, from their Maker. Now, Paul's already explained this in detail, hasn't he, in chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm sure many of us are familiar with it. He puts it in this way. He says, "As for you, before you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Our spirits are dead towards God because of sin. And that separation from the life of God will continue eternally after our physical death unless we are reconnected to that source of life, unless we are reconciled to God. And the tragedy is, says Paul, that without an infusion of new life, that darkened heart becomes hardened, increasingly hardened to any sense of its desperate plight. That's what he says here in these verses. We become insensitive to the flicker of conscience that God gives us. We become unconcerned about our state before this God. And instead we move further and further away from God, unless by his grace he intervenes. And Paul describes that process here as, thirdly, they have given themselves over to sensuality. So because of these two features, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, mankind in general gives themselves over to sensuality, says Paul. Now you may say, well, that sounds a bit much, that's a bit strong, gives themselves over to sensuality. People I know are not Christians. They don't live a life of sensuality, of debauchery, sexual immorality. No, maybe not. Not in that understanding of the word. But of course, remember that sensuality and the word lust that Paul uses here in this passage, they're used in the Bible to include all human urges and desires. A lust is a strong urge, a desire. And so you see, sin in the Bible isn't simply things like pornography or perversion or paedophilia. No, sin is the pursuing of any urge, lust, any desire. And many of those urges, of course, are perfectly legitimate in and of themselves. It's right that they are satisfied. Hunger, thirst, relationships. But if in pursuing them they become to us like God, then, says Paul, that's giving yourselves over to sensuality. Legitimate in themselves, but pursuing them, people hope that through them they will find satisfaction. And so they become gods to us. They are what we live for, what we work for, what we get up in the morning for, what we look forward to, what we plan about, what we spend our money on, what consumes our energy and our time, and ultimately what shapes our lives. And the more we have, the more we want, with a continual lust for more, he says in verse 19. Saint Augustine, that great early church leader in North Africa, he described his soul search, which was marked by sensuality and following these urges before he found his answers in God. He described his soul search in this way. He said, "My soul being sick, it broke out in spiritual sores, which I longed to scratch with the rub of material things." Yeah, that's it, you see. Seeking to be satisfied just with material things, things of sense. But the rub of material things treats only the symptoms. leaving the disease to progress towards inevitable death. And Augustine found that life, true life, is only to be found in this relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. So, says Paul, don't live any more like that, he says to these Ephesian Christians, and the Word of God says to us today. Don't live darkened in your understanding, separated from the life of God, given over to sensuality, living for materialism and all that this world can give, which can never slake your thirst or satisfy your deepest longings. Put off those clothes. Just get rid of them and that way of life and those perspectives. They don't fit anymore. They're old. And frankly, they smell a bit like it. And they're embarrassing. If you're a Christian, they're totally inappropriate. They're incompatible with your new life in Jesus. Just get rid of them. Put it off. So instead, what are we to do? Well, secondly, just dress properly. Verses 20 to 24. Just get rid of the old and just put on the new. But you, says Paul, you are to dress differently. Your lives have been changed by the truth that is in Jesus, he says in these verses. So you are to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. These desires which are deceiving, actually. They don't satisfy. They lead to death. Now that word corrupted, which Paul uses there, is the same word used elsewhere in the New Testament of a rotting corpse. Corruption. Something that is dead and rotting. So it's a very strong image. I suppose Paul in effect is saying, take off those clothes of death. Take off those grave clothes. And walk free. In the freedom of the new life you have in Christ. And in chapter 2, as we've seen, Paul taught them that they had been saved by grace. They'd been raised from the death of sin. And they'd been raised up with Christ and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Therefore, why stay in grave clothes? The clothes of sin and death. When you have the clothes of forgiveness and of life in Christ to wear. Don't hanker after your old way of life, which is characterized by deceitfulness and death. But put on the new self, says Paul. And then Paul explains in these immediate verses, 20 to 24, what that will mean in principle. And then he goes on to spell out in detail what that will look like in daily living from verse 25 onwards. We'll be looking at those details next Sunday. But just for now, what are the principles then of this new way of living? What's the motivation for wearing these new clothes? How do we do it? Well, Paul says in these verses, first of all, renew your mind. See how he says it there? Paul says, be made new in the attitude of your mind. Other translations put it, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Notice again the importance of the mind, of the way we think. A new way of thinking produces a new way of living. Don't be conformed to this world, says Paul, to the Christians in Rome, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. And so how are our minds renewed? Well, in the same way that our bodies are renewed. By what they are fed. So I suppose the question is, what are we feeding our minds with? Is your ongoing spiritual renewal, your spiritual life, is it going to be sustained and nurtured by the daily diet you're feeding on? What's going into your mind? What's shaping your mind? What are the major influences in your mind over, say, the last week? What percentage of your time is spent in reading God's Word, His truth, studying it, reflecting on it, reading helpful literature, articles that will feed your heart and your soul, your spiritual life? Or how about prayer? Are your thoughts being brought into the captivity of Christ as you daily pray and come into His presence, and even throughout the day, turn your hearts and thoughts to God in prayer, and you contemplate His truth and His purposes for your life in the individual situations that you face? What's going into your mind? What's shaping your mind? You see, if the reality is that the vast proportion of our weekly diet is simply what we see on the TV or what we read in the glossy magazines, with its glamorization of basically immoral lifestyles, with its perpetuation of consumerism, with its encouragement of greed and covetousness, of going after material things, getting bigger and better, acquisition of wealth and possessions, well, if that's what's feeding our minds, we can hardly expect our spiritual constitution to be strong, to be growing. You are what you eat, they say. Unless we are eating a godly diet, we'll end up looking no different from those around us, those who make no profession at all of faith in the Lord Jesus. And isn't that actually one of the accusations of the unbelieving world against us as church? That we say one thing, but we act no differently from them, from our non-believing colleagues, our unbelieving friends. We lack integrity, we lack credibility, we're just no different. No, says Paul, put on the new man and renew your mind daily. Colossians 3, 9 to 10, Paul says, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And that, of course, leads on to the second principle that Paul talks about here, of dressing properly. Renew your mind and accept God's new creation. You see, our Christian conduct, our Christian life, is not something that we achieve in our own strength. Yes, how we think is important, it's crucial, but it's not just a matter of the power of positive thinking. No, it's much more than that. It's the outworking of the reality of the new creation that God has made us by His Spirit. The new self, Paul says here, has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And who's done that work of creation? Well, of course, God in and through Jesus Christ. We come to Christ by faith, turning from our sin, repenting and asking for His forgiveness, and we are renewed by His Spirit, and we're united to Jesus Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation, says Paul. And that work of new creation in us is nothing less than to renew and to restore the image of God in us. That's how we were originally made. But sin has marred and distorted that likeness to God in every area of our existence. But the gospel, the good news, is that in Christ, through His life and death and resurrection, which we'll be celebrating now in a moment around this table, the good news is that through Him, because of what He has done, that image has been restored. By grace we share in His perfect righteousness and holiness. That's justification. And through the sanctifying work of His Spirit, that likeness to Jesus Christ and to His Father is being expressed more fully and more deeply as we grow in that new life day by day. So we work out what He's worked in us. His creation, His gift. Paul puts it like this in Romans 13:13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in immorality and debauchery, not in quarreling and jealousies. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's what we're to do. Putting on this new man is to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. To accept His righteousness, His holiness, His Holy Spirit, His strength. And to work out what He has worked in us. And what an incredibly motivating principle that is. We're to put on the new self, the new creation in Christ, because we have been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, says Paul. In other words, if we want to reclaim church, if we want to reclaim integrity and credibility with an unbelieving and skeptical world, we don't do it by being as similar to them as we can be. We do it by being as like to Jesus Christ as we can be. In other words, we don't just say we're Christians. We do it. We live it by his grace. We dress properly. We dress appropriately as those who've been called to live a life worthy of the name we bear. So just dress properly. My father lived to the grand old age of 101. He died just over a year ago. And until a stroke disabled him for the last year of his life, he enjoyed very good health. And for 99 years or so of his life, or at least as long as I can remember, he got up every day, he washed, he shaved, he dressed, he put on his grey trousers, a shirt and a tie, and a jacket. Except on Sundays, of course. He was a pastor, so he'd have to wear a suit on Sundays. But otherwise, it was always a grey trousers, shirt and tie, and a jacket. On exceptionally warm days, hot days, he would take his jacket off, but never his shirt and tie. Cutting the hedge, shirt and tie. Painting the house, shirt and tie. Laying concrete, shirt and tie. Leading the midweek meeting, shirt and tie. At the seaside with the kids on holidays, shirt and tie. Now listen, I'm not recommending that as a dress code, or I'm not inferring that he's particularly pious or holy for doing that, not at all. But what I mean is that dressing that way was part of his identity. It was an expression of his personality. That's how Dad was. That was Dad. Every day, shirt and tie. Every day of his life, he dressed that way. In dressing that way, he was setting for himself an identity for the day. He would go out and live in it, I suppose. If nothing else, he was consistent. And in a picture, I think that's what Paul is saying about the spiritual life. That we as Christians need to dress properly every day. It should be habitual. We need to be consistent. Putting on the new self in Christ should be part of our identity as a person. It should be an expression of our personality, of who we are, deep in our core of our being. Put off the old, put on the new, every day. It's helpful, I think, just to think. Every day we have to dress, don't we? We haven't forgotten to do that yet. We get up and we dress. And every day as you dress, as a Christian, why don't you think as well, as you're dressing? This can be a means of grace. I'm putting on the Lord Jesus too, spiritually. This is my identity. I'm rejoicing in the new creation that I am because of his grace. So that by his grace we'll be people who can be identified as followers of the Lord Jesus, because something of his likeness, his character, his image is growing in us day by day for his glory. That's why we sing a song that we're going to sing now as we come to the communion table. It's really a prayer that every day something of Jesus might be seen in us. It's 463 in Complete Mission Praise. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say.